That's good. Okay. Am I on? Okay. That's good. Well, I only have one enemy in here, and it's the clock, okay? So let me go ahead and jump into things here. Well, first of all, I can't stand here. I'm very thankful for this place. Besides getting saved, the second greatest decision I ever made was to go to Hiles Anderson College. Somebody might say, well, what about your wife? Wasn't she the best decision? No, the second greatest decision I ever made was to go to Hiles Anderson College. You see, because I met my wife at Hiles Anderson College. So if I didn't go here, I wouldn't have met her. Then you say, well, what about your five boys? Well, you see, I wouldn't have had my five boys if I hadn't met my wife. That's obvious. If you don't know that, I'll tell you about the birds and bees later, okay? So anyway, that's enough of that, or I'll start crying, for sure I will. We are here to recruit future camp staff members, and Brother Scott is the camp director officially. I'm just advising throughout the year and so forth due to my stroke. I went through 12 weeks of camp last year, and it was extremely difficult, but the Lord helped me through it, and so he will be directing the camp now. And so we are here to see the ones that want to work on camp staff. And I'll say this, you have an opportunity to make an impact, have an impact on hundreds of teenagers. We run about 3,000 teenagers a year. We'll train you and equip you to lifeguard, to ref, to counsel, and so forth. We'll train you for a couple weeks, and then we'll kick camp off. And the camaraderie and the unity of the staff is incredible. Every year we become a team. We become very close. We have a staff outing that we blow out, spend a lot of money on one day just to have a good time. And I don't know what a lot of camps do now. I did back when I polled them, but we didn't want somebody to come out of Bible college and work all summer and not have enough money to go back to school. Some camps give you money for spending money, stuff like that. I know it's not a lot of money. But they pay $225 a week, and then you get free lodging, free meals, and everything. And you put $225 away for about 12 weeks. You know, you can come back to school and get going again and that type thing. Well, I'm thankful also that I'm a little better shape than last year. I got a ways to go still. You up to 2 to 3 years, you can improve. I go to the gym 4 days a week for 2 to 3 hours a day. And so I constantly work at it, except I need to lose some weight. Not that, you know. And but I'm a little better shape than last year. I didn't have to come in with a cane now. I don't use a cane anymore. I drive my own car now. I went to school for that, and $1,300 later. And so my speech is a little bit better, I feel like. And I ride my four-wheeler now. I don't have to tie my arm to the four-wheeler. I used to have to use an active hand to put it. See, my thumb is fine. You know, four-wheeler has a thumb throttle. So I'm not doing any wheelies or anything anymore. But I can ride my four-wheeler without my active hand. You know, I can move that pretty good. I can run a zero-turn mower for about 5 hours before my shoulder gets tired. And I can preach out now. Last fall, I took an hour or two away, a one-night youth rally or something. Well, this spring, I launched out to about 6 or 7 hour drive and maybe 2 days or 3 days. I'm not flying yet. People have asked me from California, Myrtle Beach, New Jersey, on and on. I'm not ready to navigate an airport. I told them to wait till this fall and we'll see. But I'm thankful that I can preach out a little bit more and that type thing. So anyway, turn in your Bible. Let's get started. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. That clock is clicking away, so I want to get in the message right away and preach to you. Matthew 17. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's word, please. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, for the opportunity to preach your word here in chapel. And I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing, preaching to Christians, of course. But if there's one not saved, even in Hiles Anderson College, I pray they'd be saved. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me wisdom, give me recall, and help me to speak as clearly as possible to communicate the message to the hearts of the people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, there's various mountains or mountaintop experiences in the Bible. Mountains were and are very significant. You have Mount Carmel, where Elijah called down the fire. You have Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. You have the Temple Mount, which is also Mount Moriah, and they believe about the same spot that Abraham offered Isaac. You have Mount Zion, where Christ returns and set up his kingdom to reign with 144,000 Jews. You have the Mount of Temptation, where Christ, after 40 days of a fast, was tempted of Satan. You have the Mount of Olives, where when Christ first returns, he'll come back to the Mount of Olives and then go through the Kidron Valley over through the Eastern Gate. You know, I throw this in for free. It's kind of humorous. Jerusalem was besieged, conquered, or captured 119 times. It was totally destroyed two times. And in about 1500, when the Muslims captured Jerusalem, one of the Muslims decided, well, I'm going to take stones and concrete this Eastern Gate up because I hear that the Jews have a Messiah and he's going to come through the Eastern Gate. So I'll concrete it up and stop him. Yeah, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Like that wall's going to stop him. Jesus, just blow it down or speak it out of existence. It's crazy, you know. And so finally we come to Mount Tabor. That's what we just read about, the Mount of Transfiguration. And so I want to speak to you on this subject, what to do on a mountaintop or the results of a mountaintop experience. Now, I don't know if you've ever been on a mountaintop or a high mountain. It's an amazing experience. And I mean a real mountain. I'm not talking about like the hills of Kentucky or even the Great Smoky Mountains. I'm not belittling any of these. The Great Smoky Mountains, they really are the Great Smoky Mountains. And even West Virginia, the mountains and driving through there. But there's nothing on the East Coast that's like the West Coast, okay? You're talking about the Canadian Rockies, the American Rockies, the Grand Tetons, okay? I remember going to Winter Park, Colorado. We took a youth trip, and I took my teenagers there. It was a wards trip, and we went skiing in Winter Park. Now, the elevation on the East Coast, the highest elevation, is Snowshoe, West Virginia. That's about 5,000 feet. Okay, for example, Winter Park is 13.5, okay? It's a big difference, about 8,500 feet. And we took the youth group skiing there and everything. And I remember it was such a good time with the teenagers. The next year, I decided to take my youth teachers, or at least offer it to them. I had 17 youth teachers, and I asked anybody who wants to go. Well, 12 of them was able to get off, six couples, and go on that trip. Could I have that water, please? I should have brought it up here. Thank you, Brother Jack. And so, time out. Okay. And so anyway, I took the youth teachers. Well, we went for 3 days skiing. Now, we went to Paoli Peaks in Indiana, and back when I could ski, if you could ski good, you could get to the top of the bottom of a Black Diamond in about 4 minutes. For example, at Winter Park, you get to the top to the bottom in 30 minutes, and you will stop once because your quads are burning so bad, and that's how high it is. So we went skiing about 3 days. Then we went, and you guys would love this, we went to Fraser Valley Tubing, and they had tubes that had skid plates strapped around them so you could lay on the inside, and eight people could get on a tube. Then you could strap your tube to two more tubes so 24 people could go down at the same time. Now, this was on blue ice, and they had humps and bumps, and you averaged 50 to 60 miles an hour on the tube. Now, they weren't jumps. They were just real gradual humps, because if they were jumps and you fell off, you would basically die, you know. And then they had, the beauty was, they had a thing you could hook to, and you all lay down, they pull you back up. Then we went out on a romantic, it's all couples. We went out on a romantic, it was a midnight sleigh ride with two Clydesdales pulling it, and they pulled us all out, and we were with our wives all nestled up in a blanket. And we went out on a clear night, just about a full moon, and had a bonfire and had hot dogs and s'mores in the middle of the Rocky Mountains. I remember we were coming back, and one of the ladies had a hot dog left, and she saw a dog, and she threw it out. Well, then here come another dog, so she threw him some more. And the guy that was driving turned around and looked, said, "Who's doing that?" And he took his gun out, said, "Those aren't dogs, those are wolves." And he shot the gun to scare them off. Well, anyway, we were going along. All that was budgeted. This was not budgeted, okay? We kept seeing signs that said snowmobiles, snowmobiles. Well, I've been on snowmobiles five or six times. That was no big thrill. But this one said, "These are the only snowmobiles that go to the Continental Divide, the Great Divide." And I thought, man, I've never been to the Great Divide. I heard it's awesome looking. And so I said, anybody want to go? This is not budget. You have to pay for it. So there was six that went back to the hotel, and six decided to do it. So back then, it was still a lot of money, $65 an hour. So we rented the snowmobiles, and we got on them, and we all took off. It's me and my wife, Carla, Bobby and Tammy Ritter, and Stephen and Mary Snyder. Now, Stephen Snyder is the one that wrote the song, "Here Am I Will Go." He was in my youth group. We all six took off. So as soon as we got on the trail, a big moose came out. He was right on the trail. So I slowed down, let everybody get up, see him. Then I took off, got about that far from smacking him on the rear end. And he cut off through the woods. And so then we went along. By the way, it had snowed over a foot just that night. And I learned this from not being the leader, but now I'm the leader. And the snow makes the branches all hang down, and you go up, and then you just pull the branch, then the people back get dumped on, you know. Then we went on up through there, and we were having a good time. Kept following the signs of the Great Divide. So finally, we follow the sign, and we come up this place, and it says, "You must stop here and hike the rest of the way." They didn't tell us that when they took our $130 for 2 hours at the bottom of the hill. I thought we was going to go all the way. Now, you might think, well, where did they start? They stopped at 9,000 feet. That means we had 4,000 feet. Now, we're talking like this, and we're talking about, okay, we're above Denver, okay? Denver's a mile-high city, and professional athletes have to take oxygen. I mean, you're up there, you cannot breathe. I mean, the air is so thin, and we're going up. We got to make up our mind what we're going to do. So Bobby and Tammy said, I've never been on snowmobiles. This is fun. We want to stay here. Well, I said, I want to see the Great Divide. Steven said, me too. So our wives went with us. So we took off. We start going up to top, and we're about 5 minutes into a hike, and Mary, Steven, I can't breathe. Steven, I'm going to go back down. He's, no, Mary, no, come on, go to the Great Divide. No, Steven, I can't breathe. Said, Mary, come on, no. Said, I'll carry you. She said, yeah, right. You know, so she went down to the bottom. We have three ladies down there now. Mary went back down, Tammy's down there, and Bobby's down there. They didn't want to go. So then my wife, Carla is super fit. She's in really good shape. She gets about halfway. She said, Reno, I can't breathe anymore. I said, Carla, you're past the point of no return. What's that mean? Well, it's farther down there than it is up there. She said, yeah, but that's down and that's up. I'm going back down. Well, this time we wish that we would have married some he women, manly girl, alpine skiing ladies named Olga and Elsa that would come out and grab us and carry us up the mountain, you know. No, really, I'm glad I did not marry Olga. I'm glad I married Carla. Anyway, so me and Stevens left. A blizzard is coming and going, and our eyebrows are all frosted. Our nose hairs are frosted. And Stevens younger than I am, so he's ahead of me, and he's getting up there. And, I mean, really, it's like climbing Everest almost. Like every step, you're really going, then you take the next. And, I mean, I didn't want to tell him, but I'm about to be the fifth girl back down. Okay? So he goes on up, and I see him when the break of the blizzard. I see his Columbia purple jacket. I said, Stephen, are you there yet? And, of course, it echoed, yet. And he said, no, Brother Reno. And so we go a little farther. Stephen, you there yet? No. And I did that about three times, and, man, I can't go. I can't go anymore. And Stephen finally says, Brother Reno, I'm here. It's beautiful. And I looked where he was, and I thought, I can make that. So I went ahead, and I made it. He got up on a granite boulder about this big, and he was standing there like Rocky. He reached out and grabbed me, and he pulled me up there, and I was on top of the mountain. Now, we got down and went over to the Great Divide and looked over, and it started crumbling. We were, whoa, whoa. So we backed up, and the thing is, we were on top of the mountain, and we saw all you could see were the tops of the other mountains. It was the peaks of them all and all the valleys in between, and it was beautiful. When you go to a mountaintop, what happens? You're amazed with God. You looked out and think, my God created this. You reach a new height you've never been before in your life. Not everyone goes with you. For example, four people turn back, even family members. You know, on your Christian journey, you're going along in life, and maybe somebody you knew that was going to come to college with you, maybe somebody you knew in your youth group, maybe even somebody in the family. They turn back and they don't go to the mountaintop. Well, you keep going whether they do or not. You just keep your eyes on the Lord. It's a memorable experience, and it makes an indelible impression upon you. When you try to explain it, like I tried to paint a picture today, I can't even do it justice. It's kind of like when you were a teenager and you had a testimony service about camp or youth conference, and you know, the Lord really met with you, and you try to tell the church members, but they just don't get it. One of those you had to be there type things. Well, I want you to look back at our text, and I want you to look as far as the way of introduction and notice this. First of all, someone took them to the high mountain. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and up into a high mountain apart. There's no one else that can take you to a high mountain other than Jesus Christ. And now look, someone took you this far in your teen days. Maybe it was a youth director. Maybe it was a Christian school principal. Maybe it's your pastor or somebody led you to the Lord. Now, they may have got you to the hills. And even here at college, all the professors and all the teachers and Pastor Wilkerson and all that. Now, I love these guys. but they can't get you to a high mountain. We, you know, guest speakers, we can't get you to a high mountain. We may get you to the foothills at the bottom of the mountain or the very start of the mountain, but the only person that can get you to the top of the high mountain is Jesus Christ. Notice it said, look at the last word, apart. See, Jesus wants to take you farther, but you have to come apart, apart from your friends sometime, apart from the world, apart from other influences. You know, to go on the top of the high mountain, it can be a pretty lonely thing sometimes. Even your good friends, Christian friends, you have to come apart from them every once in a while to go to the top of the high mountain. The first thing I want you to see is you'll see Jesus in a whole new way. Look at verse number 2. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as a sun, and his raiment was white as light. You'll see Jesus in a whole new light, brighter than ever before. Jesus will, you'll see him in a fresh new way. He will become real to you. You won't be someone who's just preached about. It won't be someone you have to wait to heaven to get to see. It won't be someone you only fear, though you ought to fear God, but it's not somebody you have to fear. Hey, he'll become loving, kind, gracious, forgiving, merciful. He'll become a very present help to you in time of need. He can be your friend. He wants to be your friend. We need a desire to draw more nearly. Okay, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. In the original, that means become huggably close. Become Have you ever been with the Lord in such a way that it seemed like he reached his majestic arms around you and just hugged you and loved you? No, but draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. We need a desire to draw more nearly. Then, as you draw nearly, then you'll love him dearly. And as a result, you'll start seeing him clearly and you'll see the will of God. So you need to see Jesus in a whole new light. Number 2, look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, and behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. You'll get a vision of others. All of a sudden they're there, boom, boom. There's Moses and Elijah, and you'll get a vision of others. The mountaintop begins with you getting there, and then you can help others. For example, first, Stephen had to worry about getting himself there. Then he said, hey, there's Brother Reno. Come on, my youth director. Come on, brother. He saw me off and says, you can make it. You can make it. And then he reached out a helping hand, and he pulled me up on that boulder with him. You got to worry about getting there first, and then you can get somebody else there. The Bible, that's scripture. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. You know what? This isn't college right now. Somebody out there might be thinking, because this went around when I was in school, well, I'm just going to leave college early because I had this offer and I can go back to my home church and I can do this or that. No, no. You need to stay here and get converted. You think you're converted. You need to go 4 full years get converted, then go out and strengthen the brethren, okay? And I remember we was at our youth conference at Shawnee. You know, you never know what kind of youth groups out there. Some are solid, you know, great youth groups, teen choir, teen soul winning. Some are established groups that's coming along. But sometimes you have groups that are brand new, that are very worldly. I mean, out of 2,000 people, you look, you know, you don't know. Well, I remember this lady named Sandy Brewer from Flint, Michigan. She called and she said, we don't have a youth director. And I was wondering, I'm a woman, but can I bring a youth group? I said, yeah, sure. She said, well, she said, my son is in the youth group now, and we've been without a youth director about 5 years, and they really need it. So they brought him, and they came, and it was over. And then I got a call afterwards. They went back and had a testimony service on Sunday night. Now, most testimony services don't go like this. I'm not suggesting to do this, but it just happened. She said, we'll call him Mike. Mike came up to the pulpit and said, man, I just want to thank God. He said, Mom, Dad, he said, God worked in my heart there at the Shawnee Youth Conference and said, I got right with the Lord. And And mom and dad, I don't mean to blow you out of the water, but I tell you, I've been sneaking out wine coolers and drinking and stuff like that. And not only that, I've been smoking weed. And I asked God to forgive me, and he did. So I want to ask you publicly to forgive me. And they started crying. He was crying. So then Bill came over, his best friend, stood beside him. He said, Mom, Dad, he said, you know, we hang around together. We're all in everything together. So I've been drinking and smoking pot too. And Mom, Dad, I want to ask you, forgive me. God forgave me. Will you forgive me? And they were crying, and he said, yeah. And so then they turned to Scott and Bob, and they said, it's Scott and Bob. Now, they didn't go to youth conference, but they're sitting there in the testimony service. They said, Scott and Bob, now, you didn't go to youth conference, but we got right with God, and it's the greatest thing in the world. And Scott and Bob, you know you've been drinking and getting high with us. You ought to come. It's the greatest thing. And they said they were just melting in their pew, man. So they gave the invitation. First two people down the aisle, Scott and Bob. I don't know if it was sincere or not. Now, confess your faults one to another. That's not what that's talking about. But I appreciate and I admire their zeal and their desire. They had they got a vision for their friends to get right with the Lord. And so you get a vision for others. Number four, look at verse four. Or I'm sorry, number three. Verse four says, Then answered Peter and said unto them, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou will, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, Moses, and Elijah. Verse 4 is loaded. Realize it's a great place to be. Hey, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Man, ought to be a glad thing to go to church. He said, it's good for us to be here. Now, I want you to repeat after me. You say it. Right now at Howells Anderson College, it's good for you to be here. Say, it is good for me to be here. Now let's try that a little bit more enthusiastic. It is good for me to be here. All right, let's do inclusive like they did. It is good for us to be here. Now let's do like they did. Bring the Lord into it. Say, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And it is good for you to be here. You know, you could have been born in Iraq or the Middle East or something like that, but instead you're here in America. You could be strung out on drugs, but by the grace of God, and it's good for you to be here. Now, I want you to listen to this. This is the heart of the message. It's a place to talk to the Lord. Now, look at the first part of verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, well, let me ask you a question. Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, he's talking to Jesus. What is he doing? He's talking to the Lord. Now, this is the heart of the message. People say, well, you can't always live on the mountaintop. Now, the same people are the ones that are negative that come back to camp and say, well, you know, the kids go home from camp and 2 months later, they're back doing the same old thing. And, so it only lasts, Brother Reno, a couple months. Or one kid came and he said, and 3 months later, he's back doing the same thing. Well, Billy Sunday used to say about revival, people would say that about, well, revival, and they are doing this. He said, well, a person needs to take a shower. It wears off every day, but at least you need to get clean and still take the shower. Well, people come back and they'd say, that type thing. But you know, the thing that I'm thankful for is when I remember one boy stood up and said, I just want to praise God. 2 years ago today, I told the Lord I was going to quit listening to ungodly music, rock music, rap music, and redneck country music. And it's been 2 years today, I've not listened to it. That's the kind of testimonies I like. One youth group came down from Wisconsin. The whole youth group went up to the altar. I didn't know what they were doing. They made a vow. I didn't know about the vow until they came back the next year. They said, we all vowed that we would read our Bible through between last year and this year. And on the bus on the way back, we would call each other and remind each other all year. And there were seven people that did not do it. They were in Revelation. And we grabbed them and we helped them read. And we want to praise God. Our whole youth group read their Bible through all year. Now, let me address that. You can't always live on the mountaintop. It's true. That is true. But you can't tell me that you can't visit the mountaintop every day of your life. You see, at camp, we have the highest hill there. We have a place called the Cove, a 400-seat amphitheater. And I can go up there for a service. Now, I can't stay up there all day because I have a camp to run to go down to. I can go up and have devotions there the next morning, but I can't stay up there all day because life goes on. I got to go down. You see, you can't go to the mountaintop and live on it, but you can visit the mountaintop every day because who takes it to the high mountain? Jesus Christ. So you go and meet with Jesus as Peter did, and Peter said to Jesus, they converse, and you meet with Jesus, then you can experience a mountaintop every single day. By the way, you need to. You don't know what valley you're going to face the next day. I had no idea that I was going to wake up paralyzed on the right side. Let me tell you, I've been going through a valley at different times for a year and a half, off and on. And thank God that I had been on the mountaintop the day before, and since that time, just making sure. And see, when I go to the mountaintop, if something comes up that's discouraging, I get right through it. The Lord helps me through it. That's the beauty of going on the mountaintop. It helps you through life every single day. Okay, the next thing is you get a desire to build something. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, let's see here. Okay. It's good for, let's make for thee three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. You get a desire to build something. You know, Ab Thomas was Lee Robertson's youth director for about 20 years. Then when he was 70, he retired. He started Master Clubs. The biggest kids club in America is Awana. The second, the biggest kids club overseas, it's King's Kids because it's free to missionary. But the fastest growing kids club is Master Clubs. And Ab Thomas started that. When we had a national youth conference and we decided to honor Ab Thomas, he has an educably slow boy named Paul. Now, at this time, Paul was about 38. He's about this tall, 38 years old, Down syndrome, and just as sweet as can be, I tell you. And had a little belly sticking out. And I heard him preach before, and I want to tell you, God moved in that. I said to the leader of the conference, you need to let Paul Thomas preach tonight. He said, what? He said, you know, he knew he was. He said, you mean Paul? He said, no, no. He said, maybe let him give a testimony in the morning service. I said, I'm telling you, you want the Lord show up, you ought to let him. He said, no. I said, I'm going to cancel out and let him preach in my spot. He said, if you do, I won't give you a love offering. I said, well, let me think about it. And no. So then I said, well, if in my message, if can I have a place there where I let Paul go ahead he said, you can do whatever in your message. So Paul, his dad got his PowerPoint ready, and Paul got up there, and I've seen him do it before, but I'll kind of mimic Paul. He said, I want to preach to you today. I want to preach to you on three things. He said, the first thing is, he said, you need to dream. And the word comes up, dream, on the screen. He said, you need to dream. You need to have a dream for your teenagers. There's 400 youth workers out there. He said, my daddy dreamed for boys and girls. My daddy started Master Clubs. We go around the country, and we go in, and we love boys and girls. You need to dream for your teenagers. And the next thing was, you need to dream big. The word came up real big, all capitals. He said, you need to dream big. He said, NBA players, they dream big. They're going to win the finals. NFL, they're going to win the Super Bowl. MLB, they're going to win the World Series. No, you need to dream big for your teenagers. You need to see them doing something. Then the last thing was the number 4 in God. He said, you need to dream big. And he got on his preaching boy voice. He said, for God. He said, man, you need to dream for God. He said, those NBA players, it's not for God. He said, I mean, you need to dream. But he elaborated more and more. And then we gave the invitation, and it was flooded with people down the aisle because they look and thought, here's a 38-year-old Down syndrome boy traveling every week of his life with his dad, preaching and I'm an able-bodied person, what am I doing for the Lord? And you need a desire to build something for the Lord. Real quickly, look at the next thing. I'll skip that one. Go to verse 5. While yet spake, a bright shadow overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." You'll hear the voice of God. The call of God will come to you. Maybe while you're at college, the call of God will come. The voice of God will be like Isaiah heard it sometime. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. It might be like Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Look at verse 6. You'll get convicted to get right. Verse 6 says, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. You'll get convicted to get right. When you go to the mountaintop and meet with Jesus, he shows you things in your life you didn't even know you had. And all of a sudden, what you thought, well, that's not that bad. That's okay. No, the Lord, the Holy Spirit says, it's vile, it's corrupt, it's wicked. You need to get it out of your life. You'll be like, he's preaching to me. How did he know hidden sin? Then verse 7, look at it. Your life will be touched by the Savior. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Your life will be touched by the Savior. Hey, you know what? Every person needs. If you haven't had it yet, and I hope you have, you need that one-time touch from God that your life's never the same again. You're not perfect. You still fall and have to get up, but the Lord touches you. And then those of us with the Lord touch our heart and change us, and that maybe that's why you're at college, we need that touch, that fresh touch again. As Brother Howells would say, that fresh oil. And you need to be touched by the Savior. And the final thing is verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. The final thing is, you'll see Jesus. Why? He's the only one on top of the high mountain. Now, maybe Jesus and Julie. You say, Jesus and Julie? Julie Andrew. The hills are alive with the sound of music. No, I'm just joking. She may pop out here or there. No, you'll see Jesus, okay? Jesus, you'll see him up there. Now, you know what you need to see while you're at college? You don't need to see the professors. You don't need to see the guest speakers. You don't need to see the orchestra. You don't need to see the special music. You don't need to listen to the offertory. You don't need to see that. You know what you need to see while you're here more than any other thing? You need to see Jesus. And if you see Jesus, you'll see Jesus in your friends. You'll see Jesus in the guest speakers. You'll see Jesus in the orchestra. You'll see Jesus in the special music. And if you see Jesus, you'll be refreshed, revived, and ready to go. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.